It's a book primarily about a big part of life that we may not talk about too much, but we all know very well, and that's suffering. It's a book about human suffering. It's not a book about the Garden of Eden. It's about this life here we have, this life we live, what it's like. And it raises all these questions about God and how hard life is and why there's not something better for us if God is so almighty and powerful. And there's a good reason for that. And it's not about God. It's about us. First three chapters of Genesis tell us about a world that was began creation called Eden, paradise. It tells us about human beings in that garden, and it tells us about a fall from being in perfect harmony with God and God's creation. We weren't able to maintain that because we have something called free will, self-will, which means we make decisions on our own, not always in accord with God's will. And when we do that, there are consequences in our life for that. Very important. Consequences, not punishment. If you don't remember anything else, consequences, not punishment. I had a couple in the community I was in before this one had a very rough life with their health. Both the husband and the wife. Wife was battling cancer. Husband was battling diabetes. It was especially severe for both of them. They would help out at church every now and then, but really weren't churchgoers. And they came in my office one day. They said they wanted to talk. And this was the question. And this is a classic Old Testament question. Why is God punishing us so much? Was it something we've done or something our ancestors did? Right? Have you ever thought about that? That's the way a lot of people see God. That if you're blessed in life and have a good life, right, then God is favoring you. And if your life is hard, rough, less than what you'd want, then God is punishing you. In other words, God is the great judge who picks among his creation, his people, and decides who gets favored and who gets punished. And it usually the reason for the favoring or the punishing is some way you're relating to God. Either you're living up to what God wants from you, you're being faithful and you're favored, or you're not living up to what God wants and you're being punished with your life. So, anybody ever heard that kind of theory? Okay, so that is poppycock. That is not the God we have. There's nowhere in the Bible that tells us that God is of that nature, to intentionally punish his children. In fact, the Bible tells us God loves us. God loves us so much, that he gave each one of us something called free will. Loves us so much that we can determine our own life, make our own choices, and decide whether or not we will be faithful to God, to love God, to submit to God. Because if we didn't have free will and we weren't able to make that decision, then it would mean nothing to God. He'd have us pre-programmed to love each other and love God, and then there would have no meaning at all. You see that? There would be nothing that's not love. But we can discover who God is because of the consequences of our sinful behavior. And sinful behavior isn't necessarily an external behavior. It's how we separate ourselves from God to make our own choices, our own decisions that aren't necessarily in accord with God's will. It's simply that. So how many people have that problem of not being able to live up to God's will perfectly? How many? Yeah, it's unanimous. It's unanimous. Every single person who's ever lived and ever will live is given a gift called self-will, and by its very nature, separates us from God. The question isn't, why did God do that to us? The question is, what are we going to do about it? The book of Job, I'll set it up and we'll watch a little video on it. So here's the book of Job, a story about this very question. Why is there suffering given the God we have? So here's the deal. Satan and God are up there talking in the clouds, and God starts bragging about a man named Job, a man down on earth named Job. Satan had just gotten back from walking around the earth a little bit and doing his thing, you know. You may know if Satan walks around and does his thing here. Right? He just got back up to God. God starts bragging about Job. Did you see my servant Job? He's the most faithful, honest, wonderful man there is on earth. He loves me so much, nothing can shake that faith. And Satan just kind of laughs at God. Imagine that. And says, listen, the only reason Job is faithful and righteous and loves you so much is because his life's so good. He's got it all. He's got everything you would want on earth. He's wealthy. He's got big fields. He's got big herds. He's got big flocks. He's got 10 children. He's healthy, wealthy, and wise. Of course he loves you, right? He thinks he's blessed because of you. And so God makes this deal with Satan. I tell you what, the next time you go back to earth, do what you want to Job. Bring about hardship, right? Bring about destruction in his life. Bring about death in his family. Make him ill. Do whatever you want, right? Just don't kill him. And let's see where his faith goes. Let's see how steadfast he is. So that's the setup. Job has three friends that all try to convince him that he's being punished by God because of something he's done against God. And Job struggles with that through the whole book. But in the end, he sticks with God. So since I don't want to read the whole book of Job to you, or spend the next hour having me tell you about it, let's take 4 minutes and get a kid's version. By the way, I searched the internet for a good short version of Job, and of course, the best one I found was kids. So here we go. Job in 4 minutes.
Job was a wealthy man, as the greatest man in the area where he lived. Job was also known as a man of perfect integrity who tried to resist sin. He had a relationship with God and was committed to following God's plan. One day, Satan came before God. God asked Satan if he had noticed Job, a man who followed God. God said that no one on earth was like Job. Satan claimed that Job only followed God because God had protected and blessed Job. He said that if God took away all Job owned, then Job would not follow God anymore. So God gave Satan permission to take away all Job owned. But he was not allowed to hurt Job. Satan sent men to steal Job's oxen, donkeys, and camels, and he sent lightning to kill Job's sheep. He also caused Job's children to die. In one day, Job lost all of his wealth and his children. But Job continued to follow God. Again, Satan came before God. God again asked him if he had noticed Job. God told him that even after all Satan had done, Job still followed God and kept his integrity. Satan said that if Job became sick, he would not praise God anymore. So God gave Satan permission to make Job sick, but God would not let Satan kill Job. Job became ill with boils all over his skin. His wife thought he should blame God, but Job told her that God was always in control, whether Job experienced good times or bad times. Three of Job's friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, came to visit him so they could comfort him. Job shared with his friends how confused and grieved he was over all he had experienced. Instead of comforting Job, his friends told Job that he must have sinned to cause these bad things to happen to him. His friends believed that suffering only came to people who sinned. They believed that Job was being punished for a sin he had committed and that Job should repent so God would restore his good fortune. Job was very upset that his friends had not comforted him and that they did not believe he was innocent. Job responded that he knew he had not sinned. Job wished he had a mediator to represent him before God. Because Job could not explain why he was suffering, he wanted some answers from God. Finally, Elihu, another friend of Job's, explained that God was not silent. Elihu accused Job of insisting on his righteousness to the point that he implied God was unjust. Elihu argued that God was righteous, merciful, and just. He reminded Job that God was all-powerful and sovereign over all. After Elihu spoke to Job, God spoke to Job through a whirlwind. God asked Job if he was there when God made the earth. Was Job the one who told the sea where it should stop? Did Job decide when the sun would rise or when it would snow? Did Job put the stars in the sky? God used all of these questions to help Job understand that God was sovereign, all-powerful, and good. Job realized that he had spoken about things he did not understand, and he repented of his earlier words and attitude. God restored all of Job's wealth and doubled the amount of possessions he had before he lost them all. All of his relatives and former friends came to a special dinner at Job's house to comfort Job. Job had 10 more children and lived 140 years after his suffering. He saw his grandchildren and great-grandchildren be born and grow up before he died. Job's suffering and his request for a mediator gives us a simple glimpse of our Savior Jesus. Neither Job nor Jesus experienced suffering because they had sinned. Unlike Job, Jesus never questioned why he had to suffer. Jesus understood that we needed him to pay the price for our sin and be our mediator before God.
Amen. Did you like that? That's pretty good. So the book of Job addresses this one question. Why is life so hard when God is so good? Why is life so hard when God is so good? And is it because God is punishing us for our sins? Or is it because we are facing the consequences of who we are? I tell you, one thing that became very clear to me early on in my process of recovery was there's a big difference between people who are lost in the fog of drug use and people who have come through it on the other side. And you probably know some people that have been lost or may be lost now in that. They are experts. We, as I was one of them, are experts at blaming all of the bad stuff that happens to us on everyone else, including God. And if everyone else would just stop doing this or doing that or punishing me, right, then I'd be fine. I wouldn't have any problems and everything would be okay. In fact, just leave me alone, right? I can handle my own life. I can be in control, right, if everyone else would just leave. And what you realize as you go through a spiritual process of the 12 steps in recovery is this. No one was punishing us. No one was making our life intentionally hard or treating us intentionally badly. We were just facing the consequences of life on life's terms, the decisions that we ourselves were making, and facing the consequences of those. And usually the people who were around us were trying to help us or at least figure us out. But we weren't being punished because of our sin, right? We were just facing the consequences of the choices we had made. And life's like that for everybody. No one's exempt from that. You know, life is actually about the struggle of living here in this world and maintaining your faith in God. That's really what it's about. We don't live in paradise right now. We will. That day will come. But that's not what this life is about. That's clear, isn't it? And that what this life is actually about is a faith check, right? A check about your relationship with God. And do you think God is more like a human being, for instance, with human characteristics, that likes you when you're good and disciplines you when you're bad, Because if you think that's what God is, then you've just made your own creation of God. You've created God in your own image rather than the other way around. The Bible tells us, and experience shows us, that our God is good. Good. Period. It doesn't mean that life on earth is all good because of the consequences of when we stray from God. But it does mean that through it all, God is always good, always working for our favor, always trying to rebuild, repair, and make whole, and always trying to bring us back to that place of goodness that's always there waiting for us when we're ready to realign our lives, bless you, with God's will. Right? And that's the God we have. The Old Testament is full of stories like Job, only they write the stories in a way that God is punishing people, that God punishes people for their sinful acts, those people who aren't favored by God, so on and so forth. All written with that human mentality that God is basically a judge between good and bad and awards the good people prizes and punishes the bad people, right? And we just couldn't figure it out. Have you figured it out? Do you understand that? You understand that that's not what this life is, a Garden of Eden or a paradise? You understand that life is actually better than that? That you actually have free will to make your own decisions? And that way, when you come to love God, it's real. It's authentic. It can transform you. Because otherwise, you wouldn't be changed if you were just a robot of love. You wouldn't even know what love is because there wouldn't be anything that's not love. Oh, we are given this great gift of free will, a great gift to make life of our own, to make our own choices, which helps us really understand how good God really is. Because in the other way of life, we would never even know. There wouldn't be anything that's not. But now we can discover for ourselves in our own lives how good God is. The plans he has for us are all for good, right? That he loves us unconditionally through it all. That he's always there to pick us up. He's the father in the prodigal son story, waiting on the back porch, always looking for us. Just waiting so he can come out and run to us and hold us again and bring us back home. Always. Through this life we live. This struggle that we all have is the life. And God is the remedy. Because we were having such a hard time understanding that, God took an extra step. Just in case we weren't sure about the nature of God, just in case we were confused about it or weren't convinced, God became one of us. God stepped into human history and showed us exactly what God is like in a human form on this earth. Exactly. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is good. He's all-loving. He cares about everyone on earth. Every one of them. And his love never changes. And he's always there to pick us up, to pull us through, to carry us when we need it. Because that's who God is. And he's a reflection of that. So what does life become? Go ahead, Sean. So yeah, I guess in a way life is a test. You know, life is a test about the choices you make. Do you make choices in alignment with God's will? Or do you make your own choices and face the consequences? It's a choice every single person has because of the gift of free will. You ever look around the sanctuary and realize how Job is alive and well in this church, in this century, right here today, in this place? You ever realize what we really come to admire about people is those Job-like qualities? Nobody has an easy life. Everybody in this room right now is facing some kind of battle, Many times, it's silent. It's inside. A lot of times, we don't share. But a lot of times, everybody knows about it because of the nature of the suffering and the hardship. You know, I was thinking just the other day before we got to the book of Job about Esteline's life. Have you thought about that life? The gift she has been given from God means that she has gone through a lot of suffering, a lot of hardship. She survived a lot of children. She's been there through it all. And she's still here. And you know what? Her faith hasn't wavered one bit. In fact, Esteline, you know what the test does for us. It makes us stronger when we stay with God. It strengthens our faith. It lifts our spirit. Esteline's life is on an upward curve, closer and closer to God every single day, even through the hard things. There's never a doubt. That's Job-like qualities, right here in our midst. Cheryl Conlon has been dealt a hand that would strike fear in the depths of our hearts for just about every single person. And she was asked the other day a question about, aren't you angry? Do you ever get angry? Don't you just get angry sometimes? And I'm serious. The first thing out of your mouth was, you didn't understand the question. About what? About what? And when it was clarified, you know, why me? Don't you ever think that? Why me? And she says, never. Why not me? Why not me? And before this disease came to her, what do you think about her faith? Rock solid? Public? Right? Mission trip every day? Isn't that her life? Mission trip every day? And now we see that rock of faith. Now we can see it. It hasn't stopped her. It hasn't held her back. She's probably more faithful today than she was yesterday, and not as much as she will be tomorrow. Because that's a quality like Job that understands what life is like, and it's not God's fault that bad things happen. In fact, God is the one who rescues us. I bet everybody in here, every single person in here, experiences the hardship of life in all kinds of different ways. You can't avoid it. You know, sometimes we talk about the desert monks. Have you heard me talk about that group of Christians who, when Constantine brought Christianity into the Roman Empire, a whole group of faithful Christians decided to go out to the desert to be alone, away from the empire, so they could preserve the faith. They went out there to preserve the faith, got away from culture and all that. And you know what they found out? They still have to live with themselves. And that's really hard. That when you're alone, you still have to live with yourself. And that's a struggle. But that's life. And in the end, it's a gift. Just think about the lives in this very room, the struggles, the faith, right? Growing every single day. The life you're living is your testimony. You don't have to wait for anything else. You are already living a life on life's terms, which isn't easy, which can be hard, which can take you sometimes to the brink of giving up. It can be very sad sometimes. It can be defeatist sometimes. But oh, the glory of it all. Oh, the glory of things. to be able to see the reality of the goodness of life because of what you've been through and sticking with God and then receiving the rewards and blessings every day of what God has to offer you. Even better every day. Even more. Billy Graham said, come to Christ. You see, Jesus is our living Spirit of God that we always have with us. I think I'm going to let Esteline preach in a minute here because she's nodding her head. Like she knows this as good as anybody. See, Jesus isn't just another person who came, isn't just another teacher, isn't just another spiritual guru. Jesus is the answer. The way, the truth, and the life. And by putting Jesus in your heart, everything in life changes so that you see it as God sees it, through God's eyes. And you understand that while there's ups and downs and highs and lows, that God is good. And when you live with God, life in the end is good too. And that, in fact, everything you face here on earth will all be made well by God's own very hands. And that's the life we have. The end of the book of Job says, and Job went on to live, to see his grandchildren, and live a full life. That's how the Old Testament describes the abundant life. A full life. He lived it all the way through. That's Esteline's story. That's all our stories. To live the full life all the way through. So, that's the book of Job. I want you to think about that. When you get down sometimes, when you're confused, when you don't understand things that are going on, and especially when it's not going your way, I want you to come back, think about Job, and think about the struggle, and think about the test, and think about your testimony, and think that in that very moment, right in that moment, you are writing your own testament with God for everyone around you. Amen. Let's transition into a time of prayer. Open our hearts up. Feel the presence of God in this very place, this sanctuary, from the world to be completely in God's presence. It's where we can be real and honest, right here face to face with God. So as we open our hearts up, let's go ahead and pray. And name out the family and many friends of Harry and Mary Bell. God is good. Our sister Cheryl Conlon. God is good. Sue Williams. God is good. J.D. Scott. God is good. Lois Sylvanik. God is good. Marge Maycroft. God is good. Renee Johnson. God is good. Jerry Ray. God is good. Amy Cook. God is good. Joyce Harpster. God is good. Joyce Weatherholt. God is good. Our friends, brothers and sisters at Eberhard Village, the Arthur Home in Mason Point. Bev Dean and Bill Dean. Rita Goodman and Hewitt Hafer. Eva Meadows and Renee Willoughby. Imogen Burroughs and Jerry Hale and B.J. Hale. God is good. Our military prayers lifted up today include Mitchell Bernius, Ty Duzan, Dalton Rover, Gavin Harlan, Russ Hayes. God be with them and all of our men and women in service on our behalf. Let's also lift up this morning Colin Kinkler and his family and friends. Let's just pause a moment for silent prayers for Colin. Create a power here that he can feel God's presence in his situation right now and has learned the lesson that life isn't always easy and sometimes it's harder than you would ever imagine. But that doesn't change who God is. And that God's power is stronger than any power on earth. And that God will be working in his life in ways he never could have imagined, but in ways that we know will bring blessings. We pray for him to see that truth. Colin Kinkler. And let's lift up prayers today for Terry Drum, who just began a 3-week mission trip to Nicaragua. And certainly God has entered her heart in a very special way, as we have all been witness to, and is leading her on a path that she was only dreaming about a couple years ago. And it's just amazing to watch how God has worked in her life and answered her prayers and is leading her according to God's will and God's way. Keep him true for all of us when we open our hearts up to God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come to you in prayer today. We ask that you watch over us as you watch over all of those we've named, that you help us in all of our own battles in life, the fear, the depression, the loneliness, whatever's weighing on our heart today, Lord, we ask that you lift it and heal it and keep us in the center of your love. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. Let's stand.